Okay. Yeah, Jeremiah, I'm not jumping on you or nothing. I'm just saying that, you know, if I'm writing or I'm talking and I mean to imply something, that's an implication. But if you're reading and you are, and you infer something, that's you inferring it. Okay? That's the difference between the two words. Okay? So, I'm just saying, somebody said it was, you said it was implied, or somebody said it was implied, and it wasn't. It was inferred by the guy that read it. Okay? And when I looked at it, I didn't see that, you know, that was an implication at Jeff. It was, Jeff is a really nice guy, and he and I disagree on some things, but he is a good Torah teacher. Okay? He has a couple of strange ideas, but you know, that doesn't make him a heretic or anything like that. We all have strange ideas, me included. So anyway, Shabbat Shalom, y'all. We're here for the weekly Midrashic Bible study. I actually recorded this and tried to send it to Rip Van, just to see if we can, you know, if there's ever a chance that I'm not going to be able to be here live, I could send a recording to Rip and he could use it, and I would leave blank spaces in it so that you know, he could stop the replay of the recording and take questions and comments and have you all get involved. Okay, I didn't forget to attach it. The attachment just didn't carry. And I think it was because it's a Windows-based program, and I tried to send it with my real computer, you know. So anyway, right? It just didn't want to email from iTunes, is what the deal is. So I'm working on that. I've got the thing that I've just emailed it to myself from a Windows computer, and I think I'll be able to forward it from there. So anyway, look for it after Midrash is all over, Rip Van. So we're here for the Midrashic Bible study. I want to announce to you right now that Fulfilling Torah is going to be hosting a Pesach Seder. We're going to be doing it on the 18th of April, which is the Rabbinic Pesach. We know that that's coming, and what I'm doing is announcing this early enough so that if y'all want to come to Ohio, you can make plans. You can, like, kill two birds with one stone if you can, that kind of stuff. You know, maybe go visit some family or some friends that you haven't seen in a while at the same time that you come to a Pesach Seder. And it's also so the people who are close enough will be able to make plans to be there. The 18th of April is a Monday evening. We found a really nice room that will hold 50 to 70 people very comfortably. So we're putting the word out. Yes, you can email me at mark@patron.net for info, and please put in the subject line Pesach Seder. I have a smart mailbox set up so that everything that says Pesach Seder will go directly to it. Okay? And that way I don't have to go searching for it. So, subject line Pesach Seder, if you're interested, it'll be the 18th of April. I'm hoping that we'll be able to get this done so cheaply that there will be no cost to people coming for the Seder. I'm hoping that we can do that. When we went to get the room, by the way, the room is in a Christian church. They have two rooms. This one is the small one that'll hold 70. It has a kitchen attached, and it's really nice. Plenty of room there for 50 to 70 people. This church also, by the way, was thinking about doing its own Pesach Seder, but had absolutely no idea how to go about it. So while we're there, some board members came in the place, people who were on the planning board, and, you know, it just happened that Yah sent them in, you know. And I told him, hey, you know, we're going to be having this Pesach Seder. If you can get, you know, some people from your church to come for the thing, they're more than welcome. And so it's looking like we're going to have a pretty good-sized crowd to begin with. So, but if you're all interested, Just email me at mark@patron.net and put in the subject line Pesach Seder. And I'll send you all the pertinent info. Okay. Let's go ahead and get started with the Midrashic Bible study. And I hope that there are some folks out there that can that will participate today. I'm not seeing Eve's Garden in the place. She's the one that generally takes up half of the time, and that's good. But if you've got a mic and you've got something that you'd like to say, feel free to put your hand up. I will be happy to give up the mic at the appropriate times. Okay, we're looking at the... I'm working two computers and I'm working the mouse for the one and trying to get... Okay, here we go. Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 18. That's where our reading starts today. Father, thank you for bringing us all here together today. We ask you that you would put your Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, on each and every one of us, the Ruach HaKodesh. Let him be the filter through which the stuff that I put out goes. And that which is true and faithful, place it into the minds of the people that are listening and cement it in my own mind. And that which is not truthful, and please just let us flush it so as if we had never heard it. We don't want anything to get between us and you. And that includes the tradition of this man. Thank you for the answer to that. And we're going to go to the Bible study now. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. And Moshe went and returned to Yitro his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Yitro said to Moshe, Go in peace. And Jehovah said unto Moshe in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moshe took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moshe took the rod of Elohim in his hand. And Jehovah said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy first son, even thy firstborn. That's some serious stuff. And it came to pass by the way of the inn that Jehovah met them and sought to kill Moshe. Kill him, it says. It's talking about Moshe. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou unto me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And Jehovah said to Aharon, Go into the wilderness to meet Moshe. And he went and met him in the Mount of Elohim and kissed him. And Moshe told Aharon all the words of Jehovah who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moshe and Aharon went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aharon spake all the words which Jehovah had spoken unto Moshe, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that Jehovah had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And that's where we're going to stop our commentary in a couple of minutes. Last week, we had Moshe being called of Jehovah to lead Israel out of Egypt with great signs and wonders, and Moshe whimpering like a little girl to send someone else, until Jehovah got ticked and told him to get out of his face before he did something Moshe might regret. This week, we find Moshe announcing, after a sort, that Jehovah had called him to go back to Israel, or Egypt, and lead Israel out of there. Moshe asked Yitro's permission to go back to Egypt, to see if any of his brethren yet lived. Why did he ask permission? Was it out of respect for his father-in-law? Was it because Moshe had promised to stay with Yitro, lo those 40 years ago? I think the answer is yes. Why did he not tell Yitro the real reason he was going? To be Yehovah's instrument to lead Israel from bondage? Rabbis say it was due to one of two reasons, and they make sense to me. That it might cause Yitro to worry. That's a possibility. Or Yehovah had not authorized Moshe to reveal the true purpose of his mission to Egypt. And that's a possibility as well. He did not authorize him to tell anyone, according to what we have to go by. Now, why did Yehovah tell Moshe that all who sought his life were dead? Perhaps so he wouldn't worry about it during his return trip. That he wasn't worried can be seen in the fact that he took his wife and his sons to Egypt with him. Gershom was introduced in chapter 2 and verse 22, so the child who was not circumcised may well have been the younger, perhaps a newborn babe, and his name, by the way, is Eliezer. The rabbis have an interesting note in the Chumash about the donkey, the hachamor. Interesting, hachamor. That sounds kind of like hackamore, which is a rope bridle that you put on a horse or a donkey to lead them around. Okay, so the donkey's is hachamor. That the definite article, this is a quote, that the definite article is used concerning the donkey indicates that this is a special donkey. Gur Aryeh says that the concept of mounting the donkey symbolizes preeminence over all earthly life, and he cites a midrash that Abraham, Moshe, and King Mashiach, that, by the way, here's an edit on that, but like unto you in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18, okay, that Abraham, Moshe, and King Mashiach all have this superiority over all of creation. Moshe took the staff of Elohim in his hand. If you'll remember, this was a dead almond stick a few days before. Moshe described it merely as a staff, but now it's the staff of Elohim. This staff is presumably the one that would devour the rods of the Egyptian magicians who counterfeited its wonder, that would bud to prove to Israel that Moshe and Aharon were Yehovah's chosen leaders, and that resides to this day before the Ark of the Covenant, where it is hidden. I believe it's hidden in the heavens, based on Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, where it says, which had, the Messiah, the Melchizedek High Priest, goes into the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies, and the description of it is in chapter 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's in Hebrews 9:4. Now, that seems to say that those things are inside the ark, okay? Because it says he went into the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. And then it says, wherein was the golden pot? But that wherein could be talking about the Holy of Holies, not necessarily the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Now here's what it says in the Tanakh about all three of those things. The manna, the rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And Moshe said unto Aharon, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before Yehovah to be kept for your generations. That's in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 33. So Moshe told Aharon to take a pot, an omer pot, fill it with manna, and place it before Yehovah in the Holy of Holies. And Yehovah, and by the way, in Numbers chapter 17 and verse 10, he talks about the rod. It says, and Yehovah said unto Moshe, bring Aharon's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Okay, so they took Aharon's rod that budded, and this is like the day after, and they took this thing and they put it in the Holy of Holies before Yehovah. Okay? Then in Numbers chapter 17, I'm sorry, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 26, Yehovah says, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark. By the way, that does not say inside the ark, but it says in the side of the ark of the covenant of Yehovah Elohechem, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So, we have, in the presence of Yehovah, in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, rather, the Ark of the Covenant, and before it we have the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and on it, on in the side of the ark, we have the book that Moshe wrote in Deuteronomy and that he read from, laid in the thing. So, I don't think that anything was ever placed inside the ark, but all was placed before it and preserved in the presence of Yehovah. There is no time in Yehovah's presence, remember. So all of those things are preserved for all time in Yehovah's presence. And it remains there to this day in the heavenlies. The ark and all the other three things that were commanded to be placed before Yehovah as a remembrance of his gracious, merciful atonement is not thoroughly wiping us out as a result of all of those rebellious acts that they committed in the wilderness. Okay, they rebelled at picking up the manna. They went and picked up the manna on the seventh day. They picked up more manna than they were told to pick up. Okay, they were rebelling against Yehovah all the way. Then at the Korah rebellion, they said, all of you elders, bring your rods, and we'll place them all before Yehovah, and the one that buds, that will be the one. Okay, and Aaron's is the only one that budded. And so they were all rebelling against Moshe and his leadership, and Aharon and his leadership, and thereby they were rebelling against Yehovah himself. And so he took all of these things that were reminders that they had rebelled, but they were also reminders that he had forgiven them. It was always before him that he had forgiven them the rebellion. Okay, moving on. Yehovah then commanded Moshe to be sure to work all the wonders he'd been shown before Paro. But he also told him that Paro would not hearken to Moshe until tragedy became personal. He gave Moshe the exact words to say to Paro, including the warning of the consequences of disobedience, which would also be the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. The death of Paro's Bachor, his firstborn, would break the back, and Paro would finally relent and let them go. It surely looks as though Yehovah actually had Moshe in hand when Zipporah performed the circumcision on her son and placed the blood on Moshe's feet. When it says she threw the foreskin at his feet, it meant that she tapped his feet with the foreskin, according to what it says in the Tanakh. Was this a type of atonement? Okay, placing the blood on the altar? If so, it certainly foreshadows the atonement of Yeshua, as the Akedah had in Genesis 22, and as the typological substitutionary animal blood did from the wilderness adventure until the actual atonement was made on Mount Moriah, and its blood offered on that mercy seat in the heavens by our Melchizedek High Priest, Yeshua HaMashiach, in Hebrews chapter 9. It may be that Zipporah refused to go any further with Moshe, for we do not see her again until Yitro comes out to meet Moshe and Israel in chapter 18. I think that the reason Eliezer, and possibly Gershom, were not circumcised was because Zipporah would not allow it. Now, let me give you a little sidebar on this. My son, actually I think I have it written down here, so let me go on. If this is right, that Yehovah had Moshe and was going to kill him unless the circumcision was done, could have caused a rift between Moshe and his wife, and may be another purpose of the command to marry only within the household of faith. The unbeliever may keep back the believer from faithfully keeping Yehovah's charge. Zipporah may have taken her sons and gone home to daddy for a few months cooling off separation from Moshe. She's only mentioned that one more time, so she may have died early as a result of the rebellion against Moshe's authority and against the express word of Yehovah, and that shortly after her reappearance in chapter 18. If that isn't the case, it would help to explain the reception of Miriam and Aharon to the Ethiopian woman that Moshe had married in Numbers 12 in chapter 1. Okay, my son lives in Germany, and his firstborn was a son, Benjamin Kepha, Benjamin Peter. They wanted to get him circumcised on the eighth day for the specific reason, not because they're messianic or they want to follow Judaism, but because it's a command of Scripture, command of Yehovah to circumcise your son on the eighth day. So they went looking for a rabbi, and they couldn't find one to do it on the eighth day. They did it on the ninth. But they were, it was in their heart to do it right, and so I believe that Yah puts, you know, holds that in their favor. Meanwhile, the in-laws, my son's in-laws, were livid, absolutely livid, that they would circumcise this child at 8 days old. I mean, why should you put that poor child through all that pain? You know, it's not necessary that you do a circumcision, and it's not medically, but they wanted to follow Yehovah. And so they did. Anyway, it was a source of trouble. Now, apply that to Zipporah, who is not an Israelite. She's a Midianite at very best. She may have actually been an Ethiopian. Yitro may have married an Ethiopian woman and had a dark child. I mean, who knows? So, I mean, we don't have that information in the scripture. So, here she is, basically a pagan woman, and she doesn't want to circumcise her son. And it could very well be that Moshe acquiesced. A very meek man. He was not pushy. He was not upfront about that kind of stuff. So he may have just allowed that to keep peace in the family. Well, Yehovah didn't like that idea. And he had Moshe and he was ready to kill him. And if Zipporah had not performed that circumcision, he would have. And that could very well have been the reason that we don't see her again until chapter 18. So, anyway, we're open now for questions and comments up to verse 27. I read the rest of the chapter, but up to verse 27. Is there anyone who has a question or a comment? If you have a mic, please raise your hand and I'll be happy to give it to you. Vic Taylor, you have a comment? Take the mic.
Yeah. Thanks, Mark. No, I have a comment. It just, I always found that scripture puzzling. You know, here's the Creator God giving instructions to Moses, and Moses sets on his way, and who confronts him? But according to the Word of God, the Lord, which means Yahweh, confronts him and wants to kill him. Doesn't tell him why, but Zipporah has some idea. Well, maybe it's because of circumcision. And then she, circumcises the child, throws the foreskin at Moses' feet, and then accuses him of being a bloody husband. I, whatever explanation anyone has given to me or I heard, it does not really, satisfy, there's just something doesn't gel there with me. That's my comment. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Vic. There are any other questions or comments? All right. Then let's... what is mukza? Mo? I got a feeling that it's talking about work on the Shabbat. Talk about stuff not permitted on Shabbat. Okay. Well, we're going to start with verse 27. Yehovah spoke to Aharon, who was presumably the Zakkain, the elder of the tribe of Levi, and told him to go out and meet his brother Moshe in Horeb. Was Horeb known as the Mount of Elohim before he gave Torah to Moshe and Israel? Perhaps it was halfway between Egypt and Yitro's home in Midian. When the brothers reunited, Moshe told Aharon all that Yehovah had told him to say. Then they went to the elders of Israel, all 70, maybe, and Aharon told them the words of Yehovah, performed the wonders, and the people believed both for the hope that they'd been given and the wonders that established the word of truth that they'd been told. And Kol Yisrael, all of Israel, worshipped Yehovah. Now would come the hard part, the hardening of Paro's heart, and the affliction that would come from it. Moshe and Aharon delivered the message to Paro. Let my people go 3 days into the wilderness to worship me. And Paro hardened his heart, saying, in a Mark paraphrase, never heard of him. Who is this Yehovah that I should let Israel go to worship him? I think Israel must have way too much time on his hands. So they gave him the warning from Yehovah, Israel is my Bechor, let him go or I will kill your Bechor. Israel is my firstborn, you let him go to worship me or I'm going to kill your firstborn. Paro wouldn't listen, and since he thought that they had too much time on their hands, he made their work harder, forcing them to gather the binder to make the bricks. By the way, we're into chapter 5, so let me go there and read chapter 5 for you. And afterward, Moshe and Aharon went in and told the Paro, thus saith Adonai, Yahweh of Israel. I'm sorry, Yehovah Elohim of Israel. Let my people go, that they haste unto me in the wilderness. And Paro said, who is Yehovah that I should obey his will let Israel go? I know not Yehovah, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto Yehovah our Elohim, lest he fall upon us with pestilence, or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moshe and Aharon, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Paro said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Paro commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall go no more. Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Wherefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let therefore more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters and the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Paro, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, and when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Paro's taskmasters did set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Paro, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. Ooh, that was a nasty thing to say to Pharaoh. Anyway, but he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to Yehovah. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks for your daily task. And they met Moshe and Aharon, who stood in the way, and they came forth from Paro. And they said unto them, Yehovah look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Paro and in the eyes of his servants, to set a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moshe turned unto Yehovah and said, Adonai, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to him, he hath done evil to this people. He hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And now to chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, then Yehovah said unto Moshe, now shalt thou see what I will do to Paro. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Okay, sorry, we'll go back now to the notes. Moshe and Aharon delivered the message to Paro, let my people go 3 days into the wilderness to worship me. And Paro hardened his heart, saying in a marked paraphrase, never heard of him. Who is this Yehovah that I should let Israel go to worship him? I think Israel must have way too much time on its hands. So they gave him the warning from Yehovah. Israel is my firstborn. Let them go, or I will kill your firstborn. Paro wouldn't listen, and since he thought they had too much time on their hands, he made their work harder, forcing them to gather the binder to make the bricks that they were tasked with. This reminds me of what Rehoboam did, told Jeroboam, on the advice of Rehoboam's childhood buddies. All it did was steal Israel's determination to be free of the tyranny. The same happened with the founding generation of America. Is that what it will take before the people of the world rise up and throw off the shackles? Will it be enough? As Rehoboam would not, so would not Paro, and so will not the New World Order tyrants in these days. Unfortunately, the only thing bullies seem to understand is force, and Paro was no different. He resorted to force first. Now, Yehovah was going to give Paro exactly what he wanted, a show of force. You want to see force? I'll show you force. That's what he said. And even at that, he offered mercy in the force, starting with just a taste and gradually building to the level needed to make the point. In Paro's case, Egypt's destruction as a superpower and his personal dynasty's destruction in the death of his firstborn. The Egyptian Exodus is our template for the greater Exodus that is so near to hand that we can taste it. Look for the same kinds of judgments and plagues that struck Paro and Egypt to strike the whole world system, of which Egypt is typical in Scripture. By the way, we talked a little bit earlier about the Mexican freeze. Guess what? That's part of the judgment of Elohim. The world has got to let his people go. And that means Israel, and that's all Israel, including us. So, the Israelite foremen on site were told to keep producing the same rate, but to gather their own binding agents. When they couldn't produce as they were always had always done, Paro had them flogged. On their way back to their hovels to nurse their wounds, they met Moshe and Aharon, to whom they complained. Then Moshe went before Yehovah to ask why this was and to deliver his people, as he promised he would. When you are not receiving the promises of that Yehovah promised, examine yourself. If there is no sin hindering your walk, remind Yehovah of his promise. That is what Moshe did as the intercessor for Israel, and it is what Ruach does for us when we take our cares to this chapter 8, verses 22 through 27, it's written, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of Ruach. When we ourselves groan, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, Ruach also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But Ruach itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of Ruach, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to Elohim." Now what is the body that is to be redeemed in verse 23? The primary application in Romans is to the reconciliation of Yehuda and Ephraim, and the body must therefore primarily be Chol Yisrael, not merely our individual human bodies. Paul said, our, plural, body, singular. He's talking about the entire assembly. He's speaking primarily of the body of Mashiach, not our physical, personal flesh, though that secondary application is appropriate as well. And that is what Yehovah is about to do in Egypt. He's going to convince a large group of Gentiles, though still only a remnant, to follow Yisrael out of Egypt, even as he is calling a large group of Gentiles, though that's still a remnant, out of the world system and to Torah. Next week we'll see Yehovah begin his work of calling his firstborn out of Egypt. And calling the firstborn out of Egypt, by the way, speaks of Hosea chapter 1 and verse 11, where it says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." And also in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, and was there until the death of Herod in Egypt, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And by the way, same thing with us. When the time comes for the greater exodus, which is only at most a few years off, that's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to be calling his son, Chol Yisrael, out of Egypt, which is the world system. Okay, we're open for questions and comments on the entire Torah portion. Are there any questions or comments? Boy, it's going to be boring for you people today if all you're going to do is listen to me. Vic Taylor, you may have the mic.
Yeah, there was, thank you, Mark. Look, there's always been a debate, like with respect to God saying he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And people question, well, you know, that's poor Pharaoh didn't have a chance because it was preordained that God is going to harden his heart. But what I think myself, from my own opinion, is that Pharaoh's heart was hardened because initially the things that the wonders that Moses was able to do, the magicians were able to reduplicate. So it wouldn't have impressed Pharaoh, and that's how his heart became hardened. He said, "Well, geez, my own musicians can do what this guy is doing. Why should I, you know, let the people go?" That's how I see that. I don't believe God he has the authority and the power to harden someone's heart, because as Paul says, that he has mercy upon whom he will, and he makes one vessel of honor and another vessel for another use, and so forth and so on. So, but that's the way I understand it. I don't know if anybody else has any other observations on that. Anyway, yield the mic. Thank you.
No, thank you. That was a very good comment. The fact is that as we read through the plagues, we're going to find that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then on the next plague, Yehovah hardens his heart. Then on the next plague, Pharaoh hardens his heart, his own heart. Then on the next plague, Yehovah hardens his heart, and it does that. I believe it happens. Every other one is Yehovah does the hardening, and every other one, Paro himself does the hardening. So it's a matter of, you want a hard heart? I'll give you a hard heart. Yehovah will give you what you want. He will not force you to do what you don't want to do. And he will help you to have that which you really want. If you really want to have a hard heart, he'll let you have it. He'll give it to you. Okay? So that's important to understand. It was 10-10, huh? 10 for each. There you go. I really and truly do believe that you are probably correct, Patty, that Yehovah allowed, you know, he kind of pushed Paro to harden his own heart, you know, and as soon as Paro did it, he said, "Here you go," and it hardened it some more, and it just worked that way, until finally it got to the point where Paro couldn't harden his heart anymore. He was as hard as it could be. And it finally was broken, even if it was only for a few days. It was finally broken when his own son was killed. And he realized that there was no way that he could defeat this Yehovah, this Elohim. All the other ones he could do, but not this one. Are there other questions or comments? Do I think Zipporah's reaction was odd? Not in in light of human reaction to the circumcision. The human reaction to the circumcision is that it's barbaric. Okay? I mean, just looking at it from a human perspective, why would you cut the skin of a 8-day-old baby? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? Okay? So I can understand why that would be. And yeah, even among believing mobs, they believe it. They don't like to see that. They don't want to hear their baby cry. You know, I mean, we attended a circumcision a couple of years ago. One of the people in our congregation had a son, and on the 8th day, we brought in the moel, and had a big party and all that. And we sat, and you know, it's not nice to hear that baby cry. And you know that he's crying because of the pain, but he only cried for 4 or 5 minutes, and you know he was in a little discomfort for a couple of days. But on the 8th day is the perfect time to do that. I mean, if you're going to circumcision, the 8th day of life is the day to do it, because it's before that your body is not the body is not providing vitamin K, which is a clotting agent in the blood. On the 8th day. It provides that clotting agent at 110%. And on the 9th day and following, it's just 100%. So it's the perfect day to do that minor cut. So that's the medical reason that Yehovah gave us that 8th day. That's not the reason that he gave it. That's probably the reason that he gave the vitamin K at that level on that day, was so that people could take advantage of that. So, I saw another hand went up just a second ago. Did someone want to make another comment? Vic, you may have the mic.
Yeah, thanks, Mark. I was my hand up. And the other point I was like to make was when chapter 5, verse 2, when Moses approaches Pharaoh and asks to let his people go. They want to sacrifice to Yahweh. And Moses said, "Who is Yahweh? Why should I obey his voice? And I won't obey him, and I won't let Israel go." And I was thinking, well, I've always thought, and I said that the reason why he said, "Who is Yahweh?" is because the Egyptians probably had several other gods, and other nations worshipped other gods with various names. So who's this man coming to me saying he's going to wants his to go and serve his God, and who is this God? So that would be another reason why he wouldn't have let his the Israelites go to sacrifice to Yahweh, because he heard about lots of gods who, you know, people serve, and he was nothing special. That's what Pharaoh would have thought in his head. Anyway, I yield the mic.
Okay, let me have this for just a second, Patty, and then I'll give it to you. RJ Bamidbar, I don't do PMs during the Midrash. I don't have time. Okay, so perhaps afterwards you could open one to me. Anyway, Patty, by grace, you may have the mic.
Okay, I'm back. Forgot to take my mute off. We adopted two of our grandchildren, the oldest one, who is now 6. We were not involved at the time that his circumcision was done. What they did back then was they put a little band or something around it, and eventually it just fell off. No blood, no pain, no nothing. I was wondering, is that wrong? Now, personally, I wouldn't have had it done that way, but they were still with my daughter at that time. And the youngest one has still yet to have one, and I'm going to have that done very quickly, but I'm going to have it done old style. And the problem is he's going to have to go, yes, what? Oh, say again? The six-year-old, they put a band around the foreskin. And eventually, it just fell off on its own. Okay? I don't think that's correct, but I wasn't there to say anything in it. Yeah, it takes about a week. I didn't believe it was biblical. Okay? But, like I said, I was not involved in it at that time. And I couldn't have been anyway. They had just done it however they wanted. The younger one has never had one yet, which that's going to be changed very... the tip was clipped off. Yeah. Anyway, it's just... I see the need for it. I never pushed it real hard in the beginning. Of course, now my thinking, my thoughts, my beliefs are different. So, does it really make any difference on the first one, how that was done? I mean, to him. You know, I mean, I didn't have anything to do with it at that point. That's what I was just wondering, Mark. Go ahead.
And I really can't answer the question. I don't think that it's going to make a difference to him. The circumcision is actually a thing that the parent does to verify that he's a part of the covenant. Okay, I don't think that does a whole lot for the child. The child doesn't know what's going on. Okay? he's completely oblivious, except that something hurts and he cries. It's not a spiritual exercise for that little guy. But it is for the parents. They're verifying that they want to follow after Yehovah and that they're going to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of Yehovah. So, how would you bind the foreskin to and have it fall off? That's like banding a male kid of the goats, you know, or a cow, male, you know, a bull, to make it into a steer. That doesn't make any sense. That removes the whole organ. I mean, I would think so. You know, I don't get that. So, no, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Anyway, Patty, you got your hand back up. Maybe you can clarify what was going on.
Yeah, I was told that it was done with some kind of a kit, but I never saw the kit. It was done while we were at home, and I didn't even see it until like a day or two later. And here's this thing that looked like a wide rubber band, kind of blue in color, attached, getting into too much detail, at the point where they would normally do a circumcision. And kind of like that. And I guess it has enough compression that it cuts off the blood flow. Hence, that part of the skin dies, and yeah, exactly, Kifa. Z, you're right. Because immediately it started to cut off the flow of oxygen and the blood, so basically that it would be like almost anything you would do that to. You put a tourniquet on tight enough. No, it's not a bad joke. That's basically what happened. Exactly. It did turn blue. And it became a piece of dead skin that just fell off. Kind of like, you know, when you've got a scab on a cut. Kind of along those lines. No offense taken, Z. Miller. That's fine. But, and it is totally non-painful, apparently, because he never had a problem with it. And, did you? Yeah. Anyway. Y'all go out and get your circumcision kit. No, I'm just kidding. I thought it was kind of unusual. I never really thought about that in respect to Scripture, and I just wanted to ask that question. Thank you for your answer, Mark.
Well, you're more than welcome. Actually, Z. Miller, I thought that was kind of a funny joke. It took a little bit of thinking to understand it. That's why I thought it was good. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion for today? I thought it was interesting that the Stone's edition of the Tanakh, the translation, I think it goes with Rashi, but the translation says that Zipporah took that foreskin and hit her husband's toes with it, as if the blood of that circumcision was an atonement for Moshe not doing the circumcision. That's what it seemed like to me when I was reading it. So I think that's just an interesting thing to see. And that's why I likened it to the Akedah and to the Yeshua on the tree. Vic Taylor, you may have the mic.
Okay, thanks, Mark. When she threw the foreskin at his feet and then told him that he's a bloody husband, what was meant by, you know, telling him or uttering that he is a bloody husband? I mean, because he murdered the guy back in Egypt there, an Egyptian. I was wondering how Moses was bloody. I don't see anything where he killed anybody or slaughtered anybody. The other thing is, it's my understanding, I don't know, I heard you say that circumcision is a spiritual thing, and it's my understanding that it's not. It's just a sign of the covenant promise that was made to Abraham. It doesn't make you any more spiritual than someone who is not circumcised. Anyway, that's my observation. I yield the mic.
Okay. Why she called him a bloody husband, I think, is because she was the one that had to do the circumcision. And, you know, you should have done this. Why are you making me do this? That's what I think that was about. And as to it being a spiritual exercise, it's a spiritual exercise. It's not something that accrues to you anything, except that it's obedience to the commands of Yehovah. And, you know, obedience to those commands is a spiritual exercise. Whether or not people understand it that way, I see that as a spiritual exercise, absolutely. So, that's why I said that. Okay, Vic Taylor, you may have it back.
Okay, I understand where you're coming from. But then again, Paul, I know Paul is not God and he's not Messiah, but, you know, he said circumcision is nothing. You know, really, when you get down to it, it's your heart, as he says. And, of course, as Yahweh says in the Torah, you know, circumcise your heart. Because it's just a sign, a physical sign, that you are one of the people who God has promised to give you land. That's all I see that as. But anyway, I yield the mic.
Yes, I agree with that entirely. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But when he says that, he's talking about it's nothing in the context. He's talking about towards your salvation, your justification, whatever. It doesn't do anything for that. Okay, the circumcision itself means nothing. The physical circumcision. The circumcision of the heart is what's important. And if your heart is circumcised, then you are going to obey the Torah of Elohim. Okay? And part of that is doing the circumcision. And that's why it is a spiritual exercise, because you are obeying. And for no other reason. You know, I mean, it's not something that accrues to you as a, you know, something that's, you know, you're saving yourself because, or you're saving your son by doing that. You're not. You're just obeying what Yehovah said. Okay. Here you go, Vic.
Okay, Mark, thank you. What I was going to say, if someone is uncircumcised and they begin to obey Torah, are you suggesting that they should then become circumcised? Is that the way you mean it? Or maybe I misunderstood. I yield the mic.
And I'm sorry, but I missed a couple of words in there. And could you repeat that for me, please?
Yeah, were you suggesting that if someone begins, a non-circumcised person, if they begin to accept Yeshua and begin to obey Torah, are they required to become circumcised? And is that a salvational issue then? That becomes are they required to get circumcised? They might be 35, 45, or whatever, 75. Are you suggesting that at that time they should be?
No, that's not what I'm saying. Circumcision is not a salvational or a justification issue. Not at all. However, what I'm saying is that as we become more and more attuned with Yehovah's Torah, we want to more and more obey it. Okay? I'm not saying that you have got to become physically circumcised. And you know what? I'm not, you know, at the Passover Seder that I announced that we're going to be doing this year, I am not going to be having people drop trowel to make sure that they're all circumcised before they come in for the Pesach Seder. Okay? I'm not going to do that. That's between them and me, or between them and Elohim, not between them and me. Their heart has to be, and that's the idea, is the heart has to be circumcised. Okay? Now, once your heart is circumcised, and you're reading through there, and Yehovah tells you that you ought to be physically circumcised, well, then you ought to obey him. Okay? But if he's not telling you that, then you don't need to, as far as I'm concerned. The physical circumcision means nothing. In light of your salvation and your justification. That's physical circumcision is only a sign between you and Elohim that you are going to follow him and you're going to be part of his covenant. It has nothing to do with how you react with anybody else or anything like that. That's Reviva or Reveva or Reveva or Reviva or whatever, however you pronounce that. Take the mic.
Thank you. It's Reviva. Now, I believe that, like you're saying, the heart must be circumcised. And I think that if the physical circumcision is a mark God wants to see, I mean, to know that, you know, that people, that men have been circumcised, I believe that that will be there at the time. You know, if when everybody stands before God, that will be, for those uncircumcised in the heart, it will actually translate to the physical thing. But we don't have to prove it, like you said. We don't have to prove it to anyone. And the circumcision, I think, as well as being a mark that they belong to God, it's also been proven over the years, and God doesn't do these things haphazardly, that it is a good thing health-wise. There's less chance of disease, and I've heard, this is horrible, and it gives me the shivers to think that I have heard of men developing cancer in the penis because they weren't circumcised. And so... It God intended it to be more than just that, because I think that he sees the whole picture that we don't. Thank you.
Thank you very much. And you're absolutely correct. The circumcision of the heart is the important thing. That's why that Paul laid that out very, very clearly. And that's why Yehovah said very, very clearly that you must have a circumcised heart. It says it four or five times in the Torah, at least. And only once Only once was there an adult circumcision. Only once. And that was as they entered. I should say it twice. The first time was when Abraham was given the covenant. And then all of his males were circumcised. And then from that time, all of the children, as they were born, and on the eighth day, they were circumcised. And that's the way it was all the way through until the time that Israel went into Egypt. While they were in Egypt, they were not circumcised. I take that back. While they were in Egypt, they were circumcised on the eighth day. When they left Egypt and the Exodus, there were no circumcisions done in the wilderness. Why that is, I don't know. But there were no circumcisions done in the wilderness. So that when they got to Jericho to go across the Jordan, none of the men were circumcised. All of the men who had come out of Egypt that had been circumcised as children did not circumcise their children while they were in the desert. Now they're about to go into the land, and Yehovah said that they had to be circumcised. And so they circumcised all of the males, all at one time. And then when they went into the land, they were in covenant with Yehovah. And it was strictly an obedience thing at that point. Now, that could very well be, Meshika, that they were not circumcised because they were outside the land. But they were the Israelites were circumcised when they were in Egypt. Could it be that Goshen was an adjunct to the land? Could be, because they were the only ones that lived there. Okay, so that was their land while they were in Egypt. Perhaps that was how that worked. But, you know, yeah, maybe. I'm thinking out loud. So, yeah, could be. So, you know, don't say, hey, Mark says this is the way that is, because I'm not. And by the way, almost everything that I write and read to you is also, this is thinking out loud. You know, it could be right and it could be wrong. I seriously doubt that I'm wrong, but, you know, the possibility does exist. Slim though it may be. Vic Taylor, you may have the mic.
Okay, Mark, thanks, but I'm just thinking of, it was a foreskin, you know. Foreskins was used as money, if you remember, in, I think it was in Samuel, where David, you know, goes out and kills 100 Philistines and brings back their foreskins as payment for, I just forget, I didn't look up the scripture. But anyway, foreskins was a form of money. That's the way I looked at it. Anyway, I yield the mic.
Thank you very much. That was that is interesting. You're absolutely right. That was a part of his contract. You know, you bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and I'll give you my daughter, or something like that. I forget exactly how that went, but that's exactly right. It was a contract, and that was his end of the contract. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Well, he brought 200. Wow, cool. All right, let's move on a little bit. Unless there's another question or comment, going once, going twice, moving on to the Haftarah portion, which is short, and so are my comments on it. So this is Yeshayahu chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 13. And wherein it is written, this is the King James Version. Seek ye Yehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the grower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be that Jehovah for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What a wonderful scripture. The Haftarah for Day is a foreshadowing of the deliverance from exile that Jehovah is working out for Israel from Egypt, and that he will work out for us in the greater Exodus that we spoke of a few minutes ago. Yeshayahu had been used of Jehovah to warn both houses of Jacob to repent, or they would each see exile from their inheritance. Now he was delivering the promise of return from exile as Israel and the mixed multitude had been from Egypt. The invitation to return in verse 7 implies that the man had been in Jehovah's camp but turned away. Had he never been Jehovah's, he would have to turn, not to return. Unless Ruach and it energizes a man, there is no forgiveness or mercy in him. There must be something in it for him. If the man is not energized by Ruach, he must have something in it for him in order for him to do it. Jehovah doesn't think that way. He wants our best at all times. Sometimes it doesn't look good from our perspective, but if he is in it, it is always for our best. In Romans chapter 8, verses 27 and 28, it says this: And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of Ruach, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to Elohim. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love Elohim, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Jehovah uses a couple of similes to illustrate this point. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than ours. As the rain and the snow nourish the earth, so does his word nourish our spirits and accomplish its purpose in us. The rock of his word shall do what is intended, either to build us up in him or to grind us down until we call out to him for deliverance. It is our response to his word that is the wild card. Will we repent and go his way, or just keep on our own merry way? If we repent of going our own way and return to his way, we will be delivered with joy and singing. If we do not, he'll keep applying more pressure until we give in, or until we completely apostatize. May it never be for those who read or hear these words. Torah is a two-edged sword, bringing either blessing for obedience or cursing for rebellion. May all who read and hear this be blessed. The trees represent Elohim coming out of dispersion and exile, clapping their hands with joy and gladness, realizing they're standing before Jehovah in delight and awe. And that's the way that we ought to be. We are these trees of the field. We Ephraimites. Okay? We are these trees of the field. Okay. We're open to questions and comments on the Haftarah. Anybody got anything on the Haftarah for today? Going once. Going twice. Then we're going to move on to the psalm, which also is short, and so is the commentary. So let's get there first. Psalm chapter 43. Here goes. Judge me, O Elohim, and plead my cause, and O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. But thou art the Elohim of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of Elohim, unto Elohim my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O Elohim, my Elohim. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in Elohim, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my Elohim. Never use the covenant name Yehovah in that whole psalm. That's very strange. But I'm going to use it. Yehovah himself, the righteous judge of the universe, is our advocate in his own court. Get that? Yehovah, the righteous judge of the universe, is our advocate in his own court. Yehovah allows us to be exiled and persecuted for the purpose of getting us to call out for his advocacy and deliverance in Moshiach Yeshua. When we are in exile, in verse 2, we know it by the circumstances in which we find ourselves. When we turn back to him and call for the light of his truth and keep moving towards the source of that light, we inexorably press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Elohim in Moshiach Yeshua. All I've got on the psalm for today. If there's anyone who has a question or a comment on either the Torah portion, the Haftarah, or the psalm, raise your hand, and Raviva, you may have it.
Yeah, I was thinking, when in times of trouble, like in this psalm, it says, why are you cast down, my soul, you know? And I think that our humanness, we right away think, we start saying, why? And then we come to the point where we see God's in control. Right after my husband died, and I was having a real hard time financially, and I was, getting down to the bottom of my purse, and I had a house payment coming due, and I went out to the storage shed for some privacy. And I was out there saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, God, what am I going to do? And then the psalm came to my mind that when I'm afraid, I will praise him. You know, that we have to trust him. And I went over that time after time after time. And it was like I had some peace, even though I was still in a circumstance where I didn't know what was going to happen. And I came back in the house, and my mother said, the mail's ran. And so I went to the mailbox, and there was a letter from my sister-in-law, and she'd send me a check for $500. And she said, I couldn't come to the funeral of my brother, but I would have spent this much, at least if I could have. And so there was a reprieve. And you talk about somebody wanting to dance. I really did. But I think it's just God understands in our humanness why we holler out, why is this happening to me? And what are you going to do? And then we have to get to a quiet place and say, whatever's going to happen, I'll praise you for it. And that's, I'm just thankful we have a God that understands, because he made us.
Wow, that was really good. Yes, and I just put in the text, he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. He understands why we do that. Okay? He got to live it. He got to live it in the flesh. He knows what we go through. Okay? That's why he can have such compassion. And by the way, I think that he did it before he put time into motion. You know? I think he was slain from the foundation of the world. I think that's a literal statement. before time started moving, he had already stepped into time, done his job, been crucified, buried, and resurrected, and as the resurrected Messiah, put things into motion. I might be a heretic, but that's what I think. I really and truly believe that he had that compassion right from the beginning. Because he had already lived through what we were going to have to live through. Okay? He was tempted just like we were in everything. So, I agree with everything that you said. You know, he's, he, Okay. Any other questions or comments? Well, Yehovah cannot be tempted, but the flesh of Yeshua could. I agree. I agree entirely. And Yehovah was inside Yeshua's. He was the spirit in Yeshua's body. That's what I believe. And therefore, he understands what we went through by personal experience. So, other questions or comments? No? Well, then let's move on to the Haftarah. I'm going to give it going once and going twice. And I'm moving forward. Romans and chapter 8. I'm sorry, not Romans chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let me break out my AENT so I can read this to you from that. Okay. Yohanan 8. And starting in verse 26 in the King James, in the AENT, we're going to be starting in verse 15 because they leave out the first 12 verses because that's up in the air among some people. I think that it ought to be included, but other people don't. So anyway, starting in verse 15 in the AENT, 26 in the King James. I have much against you to say and to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I speak those things which I heard from him. These things are what I speak in the world. And they knew not the Father that he spoke concerning them. Yeshua again said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I don't do it my own will, but as my Father has taught me, likewise that I speak. And he who sent me is with me and does not leave me alone, because my Father is pleased at all times with the things that I do. While he was speaking these things, many believed in him. And Yeshua said to those Yehudians who believed in him, if you should abide by my words, truly you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. They said to him, now, this is the Yehudim who believed in him now. They said to him, we are the seed of Abraham, and never has bondage to anyone been served by us. How do you say that we will be free men? Yeshua said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, that anyone who commits sin is the servant of sin. And a servant does not remain forever in the house, but the son remains forever. If therefore the Son should free you, truly you will be free men. In other words, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay, that's what it says right there in the text. Back to verse 37. I know that you are the seed of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because you are not open to my word. What I have seen my Father do, I speak to you. And whatever you have seen with your father, you do. They answered and said to him, our father is Abraham. Yeshua said to them, if you are sons of Abraham, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now, behold, you seek to kill me, a man who truthfully spoke with you that which I heard from Elohim. This Abraham did not do, but you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we have not come from fornication. We have one father, Elohim. Yeshua said to them, if Elohim were your father, you would love me. But I have gone out from Elohim, and I have not come from my own will, but he sent me. Because of that reason, do you not comprehend my word? Because you are not able to hear my word. You are from the accusing father. The lusts of your father you want to do, who from the beginning killed men. And he does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood from himself, he speaks because he is a liar, even its father. But because I speak truly, you do not believe me. Who among you rebukes me concerning sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is from Elohim hears the words of Elohim. Because of this, you do not hear, because you are not from Elohim. The Yehudians answered and said to him, didn't we say well that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Yeshua said to them, there is no demon in me, but I do honor my Father, and you curse me, and I do not seek my glory. There is he who seeks and judges. Amen, amen, I say unto you, that he who keeps my words, he will not ever. The Yehudians said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, and you say that he who keeps my word will not taste death forever. Why are you greater than our father Abraham and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself? Yeshua said to them, if I glorify myself, my praise is nothing. My Father who glorifies me, he whom you said, this is your Elohim, or our Elohim, and you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like yourselves, but I know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham did long to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. The Yehudians said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, yet you have seen Abraham. Yeshua said to them, amen, amen, I say unto you that before Abraham existed, I was. And they took up rocks to stone him. And Yeshua hid and departed from the temple and passed through their midst and left. And I'm going to read 9:1 here too, because I'm going to just comment on that briefly. And when he crossed over, he saw a man who was blind since his mother's womb. Okay, now, let me go to my notes. I've got a couple of places to stop and comment here. Okay, verse 24 says, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And that prompted the question, who are you? He came out sounding something like, who do you think you are? He answered, like I've been telling you all along, I am. Now I'm going to read to you note number 87 on page 258 of the AENT. That is a note on verse 24, I think. Let's see. Well, wherever. Oh, yeah, it's on verse 24. It says, in Semitic thought, the phrase "ena na," I am, conveys the thought of eternal existence reserved only for Elohim. This naturally leads to the following question in verse 14, or verse 25, which was, who are you? Who do you think you are? Okay, that's the Mark paraphrase of that. In verse 26, could read, I have many things to say, but he that sent me to judge concerning you is true. Now, the folks he was talking to didn't know he spoke about Avinu, who had sent him. That is why I do not know, for he'd been telling them since he started his ministry who he was. Just saying in the Gospel of Yohanan to this point, we're going to see this. This is from the King James, I think. This is from the King James. Jesus said to them, his disciples, it is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That's in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Then in chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, verse 30, and verses 36 through 39, it is written, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed a Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Then 36 through 39. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath sent me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Twice there he says that the Father sent him to do these works. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard this voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Then in John chapter 6, verse 29, and verses 38 and 40, and 44 and 57, it is written. Where am I? 29. Lost it. Here it is. No, that's not it. Where is it? Okay. Jesus said and answered unto them, this is the work of Elohim, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 57, and as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is in the eat my body, drink my blood thing that they didn't understand. He's always speaking in the sub-level, always. Then in chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, 28 and 29 and 33, it is written, Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of Elohim. For whether I speak of myself, or whether I speak of myself rather, he that speaketh of himself speaketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Then said Yeshua unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Notice all of those had to do with him being sent by the Father. I think you get the point. Yeshua had been telling anyone who would hear for at least a year, maybe two, that their mutual Father in heaven had sent him. Now, if he was sent by the Father, that means that he had been with the Father. Just to make sure that they get the point, he uses no ambiguous terms in verses 28 and 29. Then said Yeshua unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. The whole idea that he said at least seven or eight times in our passage, I am. Okay? That I am. The covenant, he applies to himself the covenant name of the Father. That's one of the reasons, and especially that thing, and we're going to see in 58. It was just they understood exactly what he was saying, and they picked up stones to stone him. Anyway, we're open to questions and comments up to the end of verse 29. Vic, you may have the mic.
Well, thanks, Mark. Well, that I am is. That's a weak argument. There's lots of scriptures where that phrase "I am" is used. That's not proof that he was God. When they asked him, "Well, who are you?" He said, "The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen the Father." And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That could also mean that I am superior to Abraham, when you really check that out, because they threw stones at him, not because he claimed to be God, because they would have grabbed him instantly for blasphemy, because they would have thought he was blaspheming. They might have thought it anyway, but the point is, he didn't really say that he is the Creator God. Otherwise, they would have stoned him right there. They would have charged him with that. When you got to go back to chapter 7, where he was claiming to be Christ, and others were arguing whether or not he was the Christ, and that's what he was telling them, that I am the Anointed One. but you don't believe it. Anyway, the last thing I'll bring up here, anyway, because it's an argument, you either believe that the Creator God became a man and was killed by his own creatures, you don't. You have to study it. With respect to verse 33, 8:33, where the supposed Jews say that we were not in bondage to any. Well, I was just thinking that the house of Israel was indeed bondage in Israel for 430 years or so. And so they were. So I'm thinking that these Jews are the ones that are described by Yeshua in Revelation in chapter 2, verses 9, and in chapter 3, verses 9, where he says, these people that say they are Jews, Judahites, are liars. And, you know, and it's been claimed that these, he was dealing with a lot of Edomites that were, that either converted, whatever. But anyway, I'm just thinking that those are the people who were Edomites, and they were not from the true, they had no blood ancestry to the house of Judah. That's my opinion. And, well, that's what I believe, too. Anyway, I yield the mic.
Well, Vic, that's your story, and you're sticking to it. I love you for it, bro, really and truly. This is one of those things, we've talked about this before, and, you and I disagree on that. And, oh, well, we're going to end up disagreeing for a long time. That's okay. I still love your insights here, and I love having you come to the mic. So, Connie, you may have it.
I've been reading in the Targums about, which is the Aramaic commentary on the Torah, and that part of the word is referred to as the Mimra of Yahweh, the word of Yahweh. And when I look at that and see where that's translated as that, not I say translated, wrong word, but when it's called the Mimra of Yahweh, if it was that word of Yahweh that gave the covenant at Sinai, that word of Yahweh that made covenant with Abraham, and the word of Yahweh that opened the Red Sea, gave the commandments to Israel, then that would be who is saying I am, and the person that made covenant with Israel. So when he says, I am that I am, it's that I am that gave the covenant to Israel. And it's just so exciting to me when I see that it was that Mimra of Yahweh that we made covenant with, the same Mimra that will be coming back for us, our husband. Anyway, that's the I am that I see that he's talking about.
That was very excellent. I agree with you 100%. I agree with you 100% on that particular issue. Vic has insights on other things that I agree with, and we disagree on this particular issue that Yehovah took on human flesh. I don't see how that diminishes him in any way. Okay, he can still be Yehovah and still be in human flesh, and it doesn't diminish his ability to stay Yehovah. That's just we have opinions, and we're allowed to have them. I'm not gonna yell at anybody about it or anything like that. Okay, so Vic, you may have the mic back.
Jeez, thanks, Mark. I was listening to you, then my thoughts. I had something to say, and I forgot what it was. What it was I was going to say. Okay, I'll yield the mic. It may come back to me.
You're getting older, man. That's what the deal is. Did you get hit in the head with a tree? I'm sorry. I did. I'm going to give it back to you, Vic.
Oh, geez, you got me. But I'm listening. Anyway, you might. Well, I'm sure you know, Mark, that John's gospel has been edited, altered, and added to. You know that. I'm sure you know that. In addition, the Trinity was extant at that time when people were teaching that there's the Creator God is three in one, and so forth, so on. And so, many, some of the things in John's Gospel do not come from the heart and mind and of the Creator God. They come from Roman scribes. That's where it comes from. And there's other scriptures which seem to support that the Creator God became man, and that was just done by the Roman Church to support their adulterous doctrine. And that's the way it is, and I speak the truth. That is the truth. And I yield the mic.
Thank you, Vic. Yeah, you know what? I don't know. I'm seeing comments in here that I don't know if they're aimed at you or not, but I'm gonna tell it right now. We need to have all of the different perspectives we can get on the scripture. Okay, all of them, even those that we disagree with. And the purpose is that, you know, scripture is. I've made the comment before. I'm going to do it again right now. Scripture is like a multifaceted, perfectly cut, perfect diamond. Okay? And we're all like sitting around the source of light that's shining up through the bottom of the thing, and it's being prismatically sent all, you know, through all those different facets. And we're all looking at it from a different facet because we all have different things that have brought us to the point that we're at right now. And all of our history, everything that we've done, the Spirit helps us to see things just a little bit differently. That's why I like to have as many comments as I can get during the midrash, okay? Because it's important that I understand where you're coming from. I may disagree with it. You may be right. You know? You're going to disagree with me. I may be right. And if we just will understand that, and we'll go ahead and listen and hear and let the Spirit move us and quicken that stuff to our minds, we're going to get to know the Scripture that much better. Okay? That's why we do this Midrashic thing and open it up for questions and comments. It's important that we get all of that. You may be right, I may be crazy. You're absolutely right. And that's a great song, by the way. So anyway, are there other questions or comments up to verse 29 of chapter 8? Because I've got commentary now on 30 to 36. Anything else? Going once. Going twice. Moving on. Okay, verses 30 to 36. Yeshua keeps making mention of He who sent me, as he'd done at Sukkot in chapter 7, referencing the living water, and will again in chapter 9, telling the blind man to wash in the Siloam pool. Siloam, by the way, means sent. 57 times the word sent is used in Yohanan alone, and at least 45 of those times it's Yeshua being sent from Avinu. No sooner does he convince some of who he is, he has something so deep for them. He says something too deep for them, rather, that it alienates them who believed. Yeshua at the Peshat level, and it put a lot of folks off. The whole eat my body and drink my blood thing in chapter 6 really got the rabbis riled. Oh man, they get ticked. Those who understood that he spoke of spiritual and not fleshly things got it. Beginning in verse 31, he speaks exclusively to the Jews who believed in him. Jews are, and this is a relative term, believed in him, okay? And we're going to get into that as we go on. Jews are not average, everyday Israelites. When especially in the Gospel of John, when he uses the word Jews, he's not talking about your average, everyday guy in the street in Israel. He's talking about the leaders of the religion, okay? That's something that the church has always gotten wrong. They've always thought Jew means anybody who is of Israelite descent, and that is not the truth. Okay? The truth is, especially in the Gospel of John, when you see the word Jew, it's talking about the leaders of the religion. And now we've got some of the Jews who have believed on him. They understand that he is Mashiach. Okay? I don't know that they believe that he is Yehovah, but they believe that he is Mashiach. And so, some of these took umbrage at his saying, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That "if" sure seems to put the kibosh on once saved, always saved, doesn't it? It says, if you continue in my word. Okay? How does that work out with that once saved, always saved thing? What happens if I accept Yeshua in my mind as my Savior, and yet I stop continuing in his word? If I'm once saved, always saved, I don't have to worry about it. Right? I can live my life any way I please. But he says, if you continue in my word, then the truth shall set you free. Their pride reared its ugly head, the Jews now. Long habits die hard. I've never been a servant to anyone. Of course, they knew that they certainly had. I mean, Rome was in charge at that time and had been for a good 100 years. Not to mention their history of being in bondage to some other nation for most of their history. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, now Rome. They were a conquered people, and they lied to themselves about it because they had limited autonomy and a promise to be something greater than what they were in their own right. If they walked in Torah. If they walked in Torah. If they continued in his word. One can be as free as a bird politically and still be a slave to sin. But if the Son makes one is free indeed. Perhaps not politically, but in spiritual reality, which is much more important and much more difficult to achieve in one's flesh. In fact, you can't achieve it in your flesh. The servant not abiding in the house forever is about our not being in the physical house of sin or the old sin nature, but being set free from it in the resurrection. Once we are made free from the consequences of sin, we are free indeed. Though still in the house of sin, this old sin nature, we are indeed free to not sin. That's what I think he's talking about in verses 30 through 36. In verses 37 to 41, remember that he's talking to the Jews who had believed on him. And he said that they sought to kill him. Now, I don't think these who believed on him were literally out to kill him physically. Yet. But they may have wanted to go against Avinu's will for him at that time, to seek and to save the lost 10 Israel, and not right where they'd always been Yehuda, okay? Because he came specifically to find the 10 lost tribes and to bring them home. And by the way, he has succeeded in that. He is at this point right now bringing 10 Israel home, and has been for all of this time. We're only just now beginning to understand in the last 25, 30 years, we're only just now beginning to understand that we are Ephraim, we are those 10 lost tribes, and that we are being drawn back so that we and Yehuda together can walk in unity, in Mashiach. Okay, anyway, these were probably something akin to the Zealots, these Jews, by the way, who believed on him, something akin to the Zealots, who were for the violent overthrow of the Roman occupiers, wishing to force him to take the throne of David, in their timing, not in Avinu's. And that, answering in the flesh, would have killed his mission. Had he answered in the flesh, it would have killed his mission. That is not to say that there weren't those among the Jews who wanted him dead, but these were Jews who believed on him for now. However, with each new truth that he spoke, their animosity became deeper, because they were trying to understand him on a Peshat level. And the words that he was using were literally unintelligible to the natural man in the Peshat. They were to be spiritually discerned. In verses 37 to 44, illustrate this perfectly. I'm going to go ahead and look at these. These are paraphrases of the ANT. I know you're the seed of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because you're not open to my word. What I have seen my father do, I speak to you. And whatever you have seen with your father, you do. Verse 37a, I know that you're the seed of Abraham, is in the Peshat literal meaning. But 37b through 38 are sowed, deep spiritual meaning, not meant to be understood literally. And in verse 39, they answered in the Peshat again. They answered and said, our father is Abraham. And Yeshua said, if you were the sons of Abraham, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now, behold, you seek to kill me, a man who spoke truthfully to you that which I heard from Elohim. This Abraham did not do. And then 41a says, but you do the deeds of your father. This time, Yeshua answered in the Remez, a more open hint. He's telling them that their father is Hasatan, the adversary of his father. I think they got it at that time because of the tenor of their answer to him, which is in 41. He said to him, we do not come from fornication. We have one father, Elohim. Wow. They knew that Yosef was not married to Miriam when Yeshua was conceived. So they called him a bastard, disparaging his mother to his face, implying that he should bow to them as morally superior to him. I'm going to open up the questions and comments through verse 41. Are there any questions or comments up to verse 41? Dadina, you may have the mic.
Okay.
You dropped the mic, Dadina. Sorry about that. Can you pick it up again?
Okay, I'm learning how to do this. Shabbat shalom to everyone. And I kept forgetting how to do this thing. The only comment that I have is that currently, and I hope y'all can hear me. I hope I have a good connection. Is that even where we are in this day and age and encountering the people that we have contact with, whether it's our families, our extended families, friends or former friends, acquaintances, and people that we work with. There are things that they will continue to do that we have chosen to be obedient and to follow our Father and to keep His ways. And so, in turn, we become, just like Yeshua was, going against the grain, and not being able to be understood, and why do you do that, or you don't have to do that, really. That's and so I find myself, in the same walk, remembering, okay, I am here. He has called. I am choosing to teshuvah, to turn back. And because of that choice that I have made, it will, and it does get this way for the brethren all across the world, I believe. And that's the only thing I had to say, is that we, yes, here to uphold one another and to encourage one another to continue the work that our Father has called us to do. And that is even if we don't have a mission, so to speak, in writing or in, where everyone knows that we are in ministry. No, our ministry is in our walk. And the light of our path is what we take. And because of that, yeah, we will go against the grain and we will not be understood. And so that's all I have to say. Shabbat shalom. Thank you.
No, thank you. Yes, you are correct. If we are thinking in the spirit, and people who are thinking in the carnal mind are listening to us, they're never going to understand us. And vice versa, if we're thinking carnally and someone is speaking spiritually, we're never going to understand what they have to say. Okay? We have to try to stay in the scripture and have that be what informs our minds. When we need to do that, and we need to approach it by going to the Spirit and asking Him to release that information to us, okay? And He will, if you're really seeking Him, He will give you what you want. If you want to understand His Scripture, He will let you learn it. If you want to go your own way, He will let you go your own way. Okay? Father is not a bully. He will not force you to be His. He will certainly encourage you, and he will work it so that you'll get more and more uncomfortable where you are until you call on him for deliverance. That's what judgment is, and the rebukes are for. With our weird weather patterns and things like that, he's letting us know. He's been letting us know for a lot of years that, you know, first with subtle hints and then less subtle, and now we're getting whacked with all kinds of stuff, you know, and it's because, I mean, as a race, the human race, we haven't been listening. So he's got to do what he did with Pharaoh. He's got to literally destroy our firstborn. Okay, that's what's going to happen, and that's when they're finally going to give it up. So anyway, other questions or comments up to verse 41 of the Brit Hadashah portion for today. Yes, exactly right, Mashika. Exactly right. You hypocrites, you know the signs of the weather, but you don't know who I am. Don't you get it? Absolutely correct. And, you know, I told the story a couple of weeks ago. My father was, he was a mechanic, you know, and he was working on a car station. And he had the hood open, and he's inside the hood, and he's standing between the car and the garage door. And he's reaching in, and I think he was working on the timing. And somehow the thing slipped into gear, into drive, from neutral. And it pushed him up against the garage door and literally pushed his butt through the glass of the window and broke his knee. And it broke it pretty bad. So he's laying... He went to the hospital and he had it all set and everything, and he's laying in the television room at his house in his recliner chair, and he's drugged up, you know. And at that particular time, some big weather event was happening, you know, and he's in this drugged stupor, this man who I don't know if he was ever saved, okay? I don't know if I'm going to see him in eternity. But... he said to me, "Do you think God's trying to get our attention?" Yes, in a drugged stupor, absolutely. He says, "Do you think God's trying to get our attention?" This is a natural man in a drugged stupor who understood at that particular time anyway. It's absolutely amazing to me. How could that happen? And the church, the people who are supposed to understand Scripture, don't get it. They don't see the connection. It makes no sense to me whatsoever. Well, anyway, if there are no other questions or comments, I don't see any hands coming up. I'm going to go ahead and move on to verse 42 and following. And I think that we're going to take this right to the end of the Haftarah portion. Yes, we are. So beginning in verse 42. They reject the truth. You are absolutely correct. And I don't get it. I mean, they read this thing daily. I mean, people in my old church, these were the most biblically, they were in the Scripture every day. I wouldn't have been in that church if these people had not been in the Scripture every day. And they still don't get it. They just will not get it. It makes me crazy. Anyway, verse 42 and following. So, Yeshua gets closer to the slap in the face the Peshat is going to be for them, still hoping that they'll get it spiritually and repent. In verse 42, he says, "If Elohim were truly your father, you would love me. For I have gone out from Elohim, and not from my own will. But he sent me. Why can't you comprehend my word? Because you are unable," there's no ruach in them, "to hear them." These Jews who believed in him were getting closer and closer to picking up stones with each statement he made. He's speaking in the Sod and the Remez, they hearing in the Peshat. So, He just moves right to the Peshat beginning in chapter in verse 44, telling the unvarnished and uncovered truth. He says, "You are from the accusing father," that's Hasatan, "and the lusts of your father you want to do, who from the beginning killed men." He doesn't stand in truth because there is none in him. When he lies, he speaks of himself because he is a liar and the father of lies. "But because I speak truly, you do not believe me." Now, I think Yeshua would have been a nightmare for Dale Carnegie. I don't think he cared one whit about winning friends or influencing people. He was about truth, not gaining approbation. Approbation, that means everybody likes him. These Jews had expressed belief in him. They did not believe him when he spoke. Their faith was said faith, and said faith is dead faith. There is no evidence of life in their belief. Verses 46 and 47, it says this, "Who rebukes me concerning sin? And if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of Elohim hears the words of Elohim, but you don't hear because you are not of Elohim." Yeshua has gone from Sod to Darash to Remez, and finally he's gotten to the Peshat level of teaching, and they have finally understood what he means. They may profess belief and that they are the sons of Abraham, but they have been revealed as sons of Hasatan, who have no discernment of spiritual truth. The Jews who believed on him were just the same kind of politician playing the other side of the street. Now they have been flushed and are scrambling for cover once again. And in verse 48, and scrambling for cover, they say, "We had it right when we said that you're a Samaritan and have a demon." The audience for this little repartee was probably enjoying the escalating rhetoric. This was becoming a verbal knockdown, drag-out fight. But the Jews had resorted to name-calling, which is a sure sign of weakness in grasping at straws. Trying to score, they completely missed the target. And Yeshua took this opportunity to press the advantage, hoping that they would see his hopelessness, repent, and go after Yehovah's heart, the Torah. Verse 49 says, "I have no demon. I honor my Father, and you curse me. I don't seek my own glory. Yehovah seeks repentant sinners, Ephraim, and he judges. Verily, verily, I say, he who keeps my word will never taste death." When Yeshua says, "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," I think he's signaling a deep spiritual truth, and we need to get our Sod-level thinking caps on. Keeps means to watch over or nurture. One who waters and tends the word in his life will not experience spiritual death. Of course, the Jews are still thinking Peshat. So in verse 52 they say, "Now we know you have a devil. All the heroes of our faith died, but you say that if one keeps your word, he won't taste death forever. What makes you greater than Abraham and the prophets? Who do you think you are?" So here's a standing before them who's about 30 to 35 years old, and he's claiming to be greater than the patriarch and the prophets. It was a valid question from their perspective, but one he'd been answering for at least a couple of years. His next answer is in two parts. Verses 54 through 56 is the first part. Yeshua said, "I glorify myself. My glory is worthless. My Father glorifies me, he whom you call your Elohim. You don't even know who he is, but I do. And if I said I didn't know him, I would be a liar like yourselves. But I do know him, and I obey him. Your father Abraham longed to see my day, and when he saw it, he rejoiced." With each passing soul-level revelation, he makes these professed believers angrier. They don't know who Mashiach is supposed to be, regardless of their biblical education. The Jews were the leaders of the religion of Israel, educated in the finest yeshivot, and by the best teachers available, but their education then, as now, was more in oral tradition than in Torah. And it was that tradition that Yeshua was tearing down to its foundations. Again, he's speaking to them in the deep things of Elohim, and they don't get it. He told them here that if they believed Elohim, they would get what he was saying. He told them pretty plainly, this is worthless. But that which Elohim, his Abba, puts on him is true. They really had no clue about Elohim, as he and his word were secondary considerations in their doctrines at the very best. The men that he talked to here were similar to our seminarians are today. They learned their doctrines from men who had learned their doctrines from men, and so on for hundreds of years. The only thing different that they knew compared to the rabbis 200 years before was the opinions of other rabbis over that period of time. There was little revelation in the sod levels of Torah. In that vein, let me say this. Don't trust what I am saying about Scripture any more than they ought to have trusted their rabbis. Be Bereans. Check what I say against Scripture and flush any lies I tell you. Let Scripture be your guide, not any man, especially not this man, because I know full well that I am not perfect. Anyway, Yeshua told them that Abraham longed to see Moshiach ben Yosef, and he did see him prophetically. He understood that Moshiach would be resurrected after he took the sin of the world on himself and dying to it. So all who trust in him should see eternal life, and that they would all be his, Abraham's seed, and would number as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea. Remember, when he put Isaac on the altar, when he tied him up, and Isaac got on that altar, by the way, had to do it himself because Abraham wasn't able to pick him up and do it. Okay? When he decided 3 days before, when Elohim told him, when Yehovah told him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, take him to the mountains of Moriah and sacrifice him there to me. Abraham knew that he was going to do it. He had made that decision right at that moment. And for that whole 3 days, he knew that he was going to kill his son. He was going up that mountain to kill his son, who was the promise. And the reason that he was going to kill his son, who was the promised seed, is because he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the same Yehovah had promised to him that this son would have seed like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. Okay? He knew that Elohim did not lie. And so he was going to do exactly what Elohim told him to do. Okay? Did Abraham see Moshiach ben Yosef with his physical eyes? Yes and no. I believe he saw Yehovah Yeshua in his resurrected body at his camp in Mamre in Genesis chapter 18. But he did not see him as these men were seeing him, these Jews that believed on him, before his death and resurrection. Just to prove that they didn't understand his spiritual words, and the Yehudim said unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, yet you have seen Abraham. They were incredulous because they were in the Peshat, and there was no way a man in his 30s could possibly have seen Abraham in the flesh. And so they assumed that he was a false prophet. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham existed, I was. They started picking up stones to kill him. Those stones could only mean one thing. Those words could only mean one thing. He was making a claim that he was Yehovah. And even those who couldn't or wouldn't understand his sod-level teaching got the thinly veiled hint. Yeshua claimed to be Yehovah in the flesh. Once again, see the note on page 258 of the AENT, note number 87. Let me read this to you again. It says, got to go back to the right page. Here we go. It says, the Semitic thought, the phrase ena na, or in the Greek it says ego eimi, it says I am, conveys a thought of eternal existence reserved only for Elohim. This naturally leads to the following question in verse 14. Who do you think you are? Okay. The idiom was in the Aramaic Hebrew, if not in the Greek, in verse 13. But it is plain as day here, even in English. Yeshua hid and departed, and next verse, verse 59. Yeshua hid and departed from the temple and passed through their midst and left. When he proved Then, by the way, he proved the words that he said were true, because as they bent to pick up the stones, he vanished from their sight. Vanished from their sight. Whether by literally vanishing, disappearing, or by blinding them to his presence. But when he vanished, Yohanan says that he walked right through the crowd of them without being seen. How does it while walking through a group of people? Now, look quickly at chapter 9 and verse 1, which seems to immediately follow 8:59, and by the way, it does. It says, "And when he crossed over, he saw a man who was blind since his mother's womb." Past, in verse 58, the word that's translated past, in verse 58 of chapter 8, and crossed over, in chapter 9 and verse 1, are the same word. Okay? They are the same word. In Greek, the word is parago. And in the Hebrew Aramaic, it is avar. Okay? Avar, as in to cross over. Parago has a metaphysical meaning. Okay? And this is from Thayer's Greek lexicon. Parago has a metaphysical meaning of to pass away or to disappear. So in 9:1 says that as Yeshua disappeared, he saw a man blind from birth. Okay? As he escaped the crowd, he found another person to minister to. And that's, we'll see that in chapter 9 and verse 1 sometime in the future, because I'm sure that we'll have it as a Haftarah. Parago, P-A-R-A-G-O. And that's, that would actually be, I don't know. I forget how to do that anymore. It's been so long. Okay. Are there questions or comments? Because I'm done with my notes for today. Questions or comments on anything that we've discussed? Oh, my goodness. Patty by Grace, I can't believe that. There are cigarettes that are mixed with animal dung. The tobacco is mixed with animal dung and sold as cigarettes over the counter in Mexico. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Okay, Vic, you may have the mic back.
Okay, then, you know, you're accepting that verse, before Abraham was, I am. You're accepting that as a declaration that he is God, that he is Yahweh. Then you have to go to chapter 10, where he says, I am the son of Yahweh. Now, how can he be this at the same time? That's impossible. And that's where they, in chapter 10, in verse, where is it? Chapter 10, and verse 30, he says, I am the Father, I and the Father are one, meaning they're one in agreement, that's all. They're not the same being. And in verse 36, he says, I am the Son of God. And that's when they accuse the Jews accuse him of being, saying that he is God. But he says, I didn't say I was God. I said, I am the Son of God. And I didn't break the scriptures, because in the Psalms that the men are called gods and the angels are called gods. Anyway, the other point is where you think that he disappeared from the crowd. The reason he's in the temple, I'm sure there's maybe hundreds, fifties, or whatever, many people in there, and he would have looked like them all, because other scripture says he had nothing outstanding about him, and he would have been dressed like the rest. He could have just disappeared in the crowd, just like in a busy street where there's lots of people. You can disappear. I mean, you know, get lost. If someone was trying to look for you, you can get lost in the crowd. And I believe chapter 9, you say, and as Yeshua passed by, he saw, as he passed by, well, this, we don't know if this is sometime after the events in chapter 8. This could have been, you know, sometime later. Maybe the next day or a couple of days later, as he's walking by somewhere and he sees a blind man. That you know, and start applying metaphysical terms to a word that just means he's walking by or passing by a physical location. Anyway, yield the mic. John's Gospel, man, can just stir up a lot of debate, and like I said, it doesn't solve anything, I know, and I don't know even why I bring this up, but it just bothers me, that idea that the Creator God became man and was killed by his own creatures, when you search deeply in the scriptures, you will discover that is an idolatrous and it's a false teaching created by the Roman Church. And I yield the mic.
Give me a one if anyone can hear me. Thank you. I believe that God has many parts because when Abraham was circumcised, he said I'm just paraphrasing, and when he looked up, he saw three people during the conversation and that they were talking about, and Abraham fed them and said that two of them went to where Lot was living, and one of them stayed. So I'm thinking that God has many parts, and when Yeshua said before Abraham, I was, and I believe that God and His Son are one. Like I said, God has many parts, and I believe that is what the scriptures are saying. I yield the mic to Dadina. Thank you.
Good morning. Thank you. The only comment that I have regarding the I am, because I am from the Western world and I was brought up in the Christian environment, so because of that, that's where I come from. Regarding I am and the representation of who Yeshua is, he did not come to change anything in the document that was already set back at Mount Sinai. He was the representative, and if it meant that he was to go through the things he went through, yes, when you have a binding document and you have I can't think of the legal term right now. Maybe one of you may know what it is, but it's where you're standing with that document and you're representing the person that wrote that document, and you can't change anything. You are there just standing. I don't know if they call it a proxy. There's another legal term I'm looking for. And because of that, you are that person who wrote that document, even though you're not them physically, biologically them. Thank you, power of attorney. Even though you are, yes, proxy agent, yes. So even though you are not that person themselves, you are still that person standing there with that document saying, yes, I can sign the legal documents to finish the transaction or to do whatever it is that needs to be done. That person is not wrote the document, but you are there standing for them. And so that is where I believe that this mixing, and especially with all the translations that have come through all these years, and I am not, I don't know Aramaic or Hebrew yet. There's still a lot of things I'm learning, but just from that point of view is where I can see Yeshua saying, I am. Thank you.
Very good. All very good. You guys are pretty smart, I gotta tell you. Got a good group of people here. Is there, and I'm sure that there are more than just the three or four people who have been on the mic today that that fill that bill. Yeah. Anyway, are there other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah? Connie, you just put your hand up. You may have the mic.
I remember as a little girl hearing Bible stories, and in my mind I got a picture of a giant white-haired God sitting on a white throne that gave these commandments at Sinai, and then many, many, many later the baby Jesus was born. You know how we get these pictures in our minds when we're in Sunday school? But I think what I've come to see is that with Yeshua, the word says that all things were created through him and for him. It's all about him. So to say that the Most High, we know that Yeshua is under submission to his Father. We know that that's where he came forth from. He's the Word of Yahweh. But I guess what I see is it's not that same Most High that came down and died. It's the Mimra of Yahweh that we made covenant with. The Mimra of Yahweh that is doing everything all the way through there. And it's not a matter of trying to prove that Yeshua is Most High, his source, because he makes it very clear when he talks about your God and my God. But what I'm seeing is that it was Yeshua that has spoke through us, spoke to us all through the Torah and Tanakh. It's him that we've been in covenant with. It's him that is our husband. And it's all about him. But to try to argue over, you know, it's the big father, it's the little son, or I don't know, that seems like how I saw it when I was a Christian as a child. It's just so much bigger than that. It's all about Yeshua. All about Yeshua. And is he the Most High? He declares that he talks about your God and my God. He came forth from the Most High. But the Most High is invisible, and all that we will ever see or hear of the Most High is Yeshua, the reflection of him, that Mimra, that word. I think when I see people getting hairy over discussing, you know, different things about that, it reminds me years ago, I was listening to Eddie speak on here, and when he called Yeshua Yahweh, oh boy, I became irate. But that's not a bad thing, because if you love truth and you're seeking truth, and someone upsets your beliefs that you're so strong in, you need to wrestle with it. You need you're going to be upset. If you just accept everything readily, then how much foundation do you have that you're standing on? But I remember being very upset when Eddie said that Yeshua is Yahweh, because my mind could not comprehend it. It just could not, would not. I had taught things differently, and I knew. I learned that the more I know, the less I know. And when someone's upset and disagrees about something, I think that we should see that as a good thing. It's someone that's wanting truth, and they wrestle. All of us, I think, have to wrestle against ourselves to get there. I guess that's all I had to say.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. All I've got for you for the midrash for today, we're looking at just a little after 1 o'clock. We've got about an hour before Eddie comes on. I'm going to have Rip leave the room open again for those of you who would like to listen to Eddie and right through his teaching and would like to be able to text. I'm going to leave this open for you to do that. Okay, I don't understand why they red dot everybody when the teaching starts. The reason you guys come out here is so that you can have some fellowship with people, and so I like that. So we can listen, sure, but a lot of people, this is the only fellowship that they get all week, you know, is out here on Pal Talk. So you know, to not be able to have the fellowship when all of this stuff is recorded and you can go back to it and listen to it again if you have to. It seems kind of silly to me. So anyway, I'm going to leave this room open there's some way that we can red dot people's mics, but not their texting. And I think that we'll have that happen. Thank you very much, Shavuotis. I appreciate that. But, you know, please, the 5-minute update, the things that are happening in the world right now are extremely, extremely important. And Eddie has a much better way of delivering that stuff than I do, I think, and so I leave that entirely to him. But What happened this week in Egypt is just the beginning. It is just the beginning. You're going to see a lot of nations and their governments falling over there, and that's going to just ripple through the entire region of the world, not just the Middle East, but also Southern Europe may see it, and maybe even all of Europe. Who knows? We're going to see some very, very, very bad stuff coming down in the next few months. And anyway, y'all can go over to Eddie's room, and you can turn off the sound here. Go up to your settings, I think it is. Yes, you go up to settings, and it says mute incoming sound. You just click it. It will mute the incoming sound in the room you're in. Then you can go over to another room, and you can listen to what's going on there. Okay? So that's what we would suggest that you do if you want to keep texting during Eddie's teaching, because everybody's going to be red-dotted over there and won't be able to text. So that's what we're going to leave this open for. So anyway, I don't have anything more on the Midrash or anything like that. If you have just general questions, I would be happy to try to answer them. Or if you have general comments, I'd be happy to give up the mic and let you. Patty, take the mic.
Okay, I got it. I do that so it don't feedback on me if I set the headset down. Okay. Well, Mark, you won't ring your own bell, so I'm going to ring your bell for you. Iggy? if you don't know it yet, Mark is now international, and he went that way by way of my forum. I have a forum. And what we did was we embedded the room, this room, over there. Now, that's so I can record everything you say and use it against you later in the court of law. No. This is so that anybody that comes in there can observe the room and listen. They can't type and they can't talk. Yeah, I know you won't. So I'm going to do it for you. So if you know of anybody that might like this, and they don't do pal talk or anything, they can go in there. There's nothing to join. Nobody will bother it. I will give it to you because I can't post links in here. Let me just do this. It's the same as my room here on pal talk. Hang on, my headset's falling off. I forgot how to spell it. Oh, man. There we go. You'll have to add the rest of it. That's it right there. warofTwoWorlds.proboards.com. You'll have to add the HTTP .www. But when you go there, it looks all blue. It's like Israel blue. And all you got to do is scroll down. It's on the left-hand side. It's open right now because when this is open, and you can go in and you can just sit there, or they can sit there. They can watch all the text. They can listen to it. They have to unmute it. There you go. FT put it in. And you can go there, and or they can go there. You don't have to join the forum. I'm not sitting in there writing down your IP addresses. I don't care. You know, I mean, if you're not disrupting the forum, then of course you will. I just bounce you out, and that's the end of it anyway. But I doubt very seriously anybody here took over when... Yes. That is the very same, though. Matter of fact, Bill still keeps sending me stuff. And I keep posting his stuff in there for him. If you'll look through there, you'll see a place for Bill. Yeah, me and Bill have been working together for a long time. Bill is the reason that I'm here. He kept hammering on me, telling me I am not a reformer. I am not a Calvinist. Yes, the war report. Sometimes, I don't know, what some of his nicknames he used to use on here. He's in this room from time to time, FT. Teshuva, there you go. That's one of them. He's got a whole bunch of names, but he comes in here every once in a while. He likes you, Mark. I don't know if he's ever told you, but he does like you. I don't think he's in here right now. I haven't seen him yet today. But anyway, yeah, we still carry it in there. You scroll down a little bit and you'll see the war report. Yeah, what's not to like? Why do you think I wanted to put it up in there? So it could be shared with more people. Now, if you're ever in here and you see somebody come in with a guest nick, I think it shows people with a guest nick. I don't know. I haven't seen one yet. I'm going to have to give that a try sometime myself and just double up and see if it puts a guest nick in here on me. But anyway, that's where it is. If you want, or you know somebody that doesn't do Pal Talk, tell them they can go there. It's free. I don't charge them. I don't sell God's Word, ever. And that room is all about eschatology. Okay, I'll do that, Mo. Okay, Mark, I'm done.
Okie dokie. As I said at the beginning of the Midrash, we are going to be having a Fulfilling Torah is going to be hosting a Pesach Seder on the 18th of April. We'll start about 6 o'clock, 6:30. I'm not sure exactly what the time and all that. We'll figure that out as we get closer to it. But yes, you will, if you will please, in Ohio. Yes, in Massillon, Ohio. It is at the first. It will be at the First Christian Church. The way things are going right now, anyway. First Christian Church on Wales Road, which is about 3 blocks north of Lincoln Way. It's, and by the way, it's on the east side of the road. Right now, we've got a room reserved that will hold 50 to 70 people. And I don't know, Jocelyn might be doing one in Ohio. It's possible. What, you can only have one per state? Anyway, we're going to be doing that on April the 18th. And so if you're so inclined, give me an email at mark@patron.net, and in the subject line put Pesach Seder, and we'll keep you informed about what's going on there. And what all is going to happen. We're going to try to do this thing at no cost to the participant. Okay? I think we're going to be able to get that done. When we were in the church looking at the room, okay, the room is really nice. It's a really large room. And it has an attached kitchen. And it's a pretty nice kitchen with lots of electrical outlets and stuff. Yes, we're going to be trying to do this no cost. No, I'm not going to fly you out here. You're going to have to. We're not going to charge people to come in the door, is what I mean. I went to a pancake breakfast there once. Did you really? we're going to try to do this at no cost to you. Okay. At first, I was thinking, maybe we ought to get $5 per single and $10 per family to come out, and. We're going to try to do this absolutely free of charge to you all. Right now, the room is going to cost us like $90, which is, as far as I'm concerned, it's dirt cheap. And then it's going to cost us for the food, and that's all. I've already got everything put together, and that's, it's looking like it's going to be really good. In the meanwhile, while we were there discussing this with the church secretary, and getting the room set aside for us, in come two people from their planning board for this particular church. And the secretary told the Messianic folks they're going to have a Pesach Seder here, a Passover Seder here, And they said, well, Massillon, Ohio. We were thinking about having our own Passover Seder, but we don't know how to go about doing it. I said, well, you know, you're welcome to come to ours. And they said, oh, that would be wonderful. So it looks like we're going to be having a pretty good group of people just from that local church. And while we were there, they were started brainstorming, the board members and the church secretary. And the church secretary said, well, you know, I could probably talk to the other churches around here. We might be able to get a pretty good-sized crowd in here. So where are you going to, Mark? Oh, Mark Z. Miller. Anyway, I'm looking forward to this. They have this room that will take care of 50 to 70, with the attached kitchen is really, really nice. However, they have a bigger room that will take care of 200 to 300 and has an even bigger, nicer kitchen. And so it's a possibility it grows big enough. We'll just move to this other room. I'm telling you, this is a really nice venue to have this Passover Seder in. And if we get a goodly group of people from the area, we might be able to do this do something that Eddie and I have wanted to do for 3 or 4 years. And there's the church's website Rip just put up, fccmassillon.org, First Christian Church. By the way, this is a Christian church, Disciples of Christ Church. It's a kind of a liberal denomination. But it was also the denomination that my wife and I were married in. Our friend, the pastor of a Christian church, Disciples of Christ Church in Macedonia, Ohio, he was the pastor there, and we got married in his church. And, you know, it was a very wonderful thing. So, anyway, that's our plan right now. April 18th, probably in the neighborhood of 6 to 6:30 to get started, probably in the neighborhood of 10 to 10:30 to finish. So if you're coming from a distance and you'd like to do that, we're probably going to have to get together something at a hotel or something for overnights. As I was saying to Moshiach, I don't know if he's going to be able to get here. In email, he told me he might not be able to get here. And I told him, you know, you might be able to think about putting this thing together as a package deal, you know, come for the Pesach Seder and then move on to like visit with your in-laws or something like that a couple of hours east of us, you know, and we might be able to get you together for that. So I think that it would be a good thing. And we've been trying to get together some of the Christian churches to come and have a Passover that's centered on Messiah in the Passover, where we're going to show where the Messiah is fulfilling all of these things that happened in the Passover. And the church doesn't understand that. And so if we can get that out to a bunch of regular Christian, Sunday Christians, I think we can have a really, really good dialogue with them and open up Torah to them as well. That's our thinking anyway. So... Judgment Day 2011, yeah, I've heard about that. May 2011, I'm sorry. Actually, I think we're probably closer. If it's going to be in 2011, it'll be in October. But that's... yeah, we're safe. It's going to be in April, so it's not a big deal. Yeah, I don't put a lot of worry in something like Judgment Day, May 2011. There are entirely too many things that have to happen between now and May, the time of Jacob's trouble to begin, much less the Day of Judgment. So I don't see that happening. I see probably the time of Jacob's trouble happening. Good possibility that will happen around Pesach of this year. And if that's the case, we'll be discussing it at our Pesach Seder. But because it will happen a few days before that, I think that what's going to happen is that Anti-Messiah will reveal himself on the anniversary of the day that Mashiach came into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry to show that he is the Lamb of Messiah, Lamb of Elohim, rather, and went up on the Temple Mount to show himself for 4 days and be tested of the Jews for 4 days for imperfection. Okay? I think it's going to happen on the 10th of Aviv. And if that's the case, that'll be on the 14th or the 15th, rather, of April of this year. If it's going to happen this year, that's the day that Anti-Messiah will reveal himself. Okay? If not, it'll be next year or the year after that or the year after that. I don't know. But that begins the time of Jacob's trouble. And that will end at the Yom Kippur and the day of the Feast of Tabernacles 3 years hence. Harold Camping? What about Harold Camping? Harold Camping has a lot of really weird stuff. It is really good, too. Patty by Grace, you wanted the mic. Why don't you go ahead and take it?
Sorry. Yeah, it's Harold Camping. He's been around for a long time. He's got a website. He's an e-Bible fellowship here in this section. All of these rooms that are put here are... That's probably one of theirs right now showing the... showing the cam. I don't know. Maybe that was something we didn't want to see. Anyway, Harold Camping's been around for years doing this. Now, I don't know much else about camping, just that. Yes, Family Life Radio, or Family Radio. But they're the ones running this, as I have been told by their own people, so I'm assuming that's the thing. That is what I wanted to talk about, though. I wanted to come up here and tell you about this, what you were talking about, did happen at a church I was going to. At that time, the associate pastor was a Messianic Jew, but he was mostly just basically mainline Christian, whatever you want to call it, I don't know, non-denominational. He wasn't Messianic per se, but he was a Jew. And he suggested to the pastor they do a Seder 1 year. And, you know, they did it on Easter Sunday. Oh, well. But everybody was welcome to stay after the service, and they were going to do a Passover Seder. And so we went. And it was awesome. I mean, they took us through it, you know, step by step by step, how it was done. And, you know, if you know of a church that doesn't know anything, try and get them to do this. Bring in somebody who will teach them what a Passover Seder is and how it relates to Yeshua, and it will blow them away, because most churches have no concept of Passover. I mean, I didn't for a long time. But the minute someone explained it to me, I instantly saw the connection between what happened in Egypt and Yeshua Messiah. Instantly I saw it. And that's what started pulling me over this way. Because I started seeing the connections between the festivals and Yeshua. And it just blew me away how quickly things started to line up. Yeah, they don't, none of them keep them. And if you just give them just a little bit of information, you know, if they're really a study in church, they will inhale it just like it's cocaine. I mean, it's just there. Sorry, I don't mean to use that kind of analogy. But that's how it happens. That's exactly how it happened. Yeah, Tiki's sister's going, what? What did he say? Did he say Coke? Yeah, you know, things go better with Coke. That kind of Coke. No. Yeah, Coca-Cola. That went by so quick, everybody's going, what? What? Did he say what I think he said? Anyway, no, yeah, the old hippie comes out once in a while. But, it was a wonderful thing what he did by bringing everybody through the Seder, because by the end of it, people were saying, why are we doing Easter? Why don't we do Passover? And everyone just kind of went, yeah. It's amazing how they kind of did a complete... Now, that church broke up for whatever reason. It might have been for that reason. But for the longest time, about 4 or 5 years after, every time it came around, they didn't do Easter anymore. I mean, they had a Sunday service on Easter, like they always do. And they talked about it a little bit, but it was more focused on Yeshua. But they always did a Passover Seder. It was usually in the evening. Anybody that wanted to come would, and it blew people away. So, yeah, Mark, that's a great idea. Go ahead.
So anyway, that is going to be our focus, Mashiach and the Passover. And I think that if we can show them how he fulfilled a bunch of prophetic things that were given in the Passover, and that whole thing was prophetic of him, and then we'll be able to tell them, you know what, and he fulfilled the prophecies in all of the other feasts of Yehovah as well. And then you can see them in Leviticus chapter 23, we'd be happy to do a feast of Pentecost as well, and show Mashiach in the Pentecost and in the Shavuot, okay? And we would be happy to teach you about the other feasts of Yah as well, you know, and how Mashiach has fulfilled the spring feasts and will fulfill the fall feasts in his two comings, the coming as Mashiach ben Yosef and as Mashiach ben David. Okay? I mean, I think that it's a great way to open things up. And it just happened, you know. I mean, wait a minute. Things don't just happen, okay? But it just happened in quotation marks, that these board members of the planning board of that church happened to walk in as we were talking about this with the church secretary and working things up. And we are going to try to do it live on Paltalk. They have an internet connection. We're going to try it on Paltalk. There's a possibility that we might be able to try to Ustream it as well. Not sure yet about that. They do have an internet connection at the church. Yeah, we're gonna very much try to do that. Anyway, that's where we're at. That's what we're gonna try to do. So now, again, we have about a half hour before Eddie comes on. So if there are questions or comments, general questions or comments that you have, we'd be happy to try to field them. I'm a pretty good fielder, but I might throw wide, you know, to first base. Is Richard Betty in here? No, he's not in here. Okay. Okay. If not, I'm going to go ahead and let Rip play some music between now and 2 o'clock. And he will turn the music off at 2 o'clock, but leave it open for... Tyke Sisti? However you say that. Why don't you go ahead and take the mic?